Okay, 2 Kings 13. Verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel at Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. He did not turn from them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Aram, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. Then Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Aram oppressed them. The Lord gave Israel a deliverer, so that they escaped from under the hand of the Arameans. And the sons of Israel lived in their tents as formerly. Nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin, but walked in them, and the Asherah also remained standing in Samaria. For he left to Jehoahaz of the army not more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Aram had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash, his son, became king in his place. Let's pray. Well, the history we see here in Israel is really a history we could see all over the world. Throughout mankind's time, leading nations and having nations. And we, Lord, have a worse situation in this country, seems, than Israel ever had. And we need you, Lord, as they did. And yet we still have the same obstinance and stubbornness in this country, among our leaders and among the citizenry that was prominent in Israel. For Lord, the desire to change is not of us, but of you. And we pray, Lord, that you would work that in this land, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something that all kings in Judah and Israel show us, which is very familiar to what we see today. Getting information, getting the understanding of the will of God, knowing what is right and wrong. Now, several ways to get that. You get it from the basic fact that we're created in the image of God. We have that innate within us. We know. Also, by virtue of creation, we know things are right and wrong, and we know there's a God, and we know, you know, certain actions are inconsistent with the God we see who made the world. We know the revelation of the Bible, and Israel got that. But before all the nations, to be told what the will of God was. And they were instructed. They were taught. Prophets came and taught the people. The priest taught the people. So they knew what was right and wrong. Ignorance of the facts was not the problem. It was the unwillingness to conform to the things that God said that they were to do. By nature, we reject the will of God and go our own way. We know that. And that comes from within us. We don't need television to cause that. We don't need movies to cause that. We don't need an immoral environment around us to cause that. We are the ones that are putting that out from our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you get a bunch of people with unbridled hearts, not turned to the Lord. Society is corrupt and evil. And so the way of the world influences us. Whereas if we were strong in spirit, love the Lord, we would stand and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and all the evil around us. We have friends and family, again, that will help us or hurt us depending on their character. And so often it's a natural character. But in the end, we choose. We're the ones who choose. We're the ones responsible about how our lives go. Now, people are always blaming that they're poor or that they've been hurt some way. They're victims of something. They don't have enough money. They don't have enough influence, or people don't respect them enough. Their car isn't nice enough. Their house isn't nice enough. But it just comes from our hearts. And a good person will influence society in a good way. And they will not be overwhelmed by the wickedness of it. But even Lot, who is called a righteous man, at least in position and his knowledge of God, as he goes into Sodom, he was vexed by Sodom. So we have to always be up on our guard. The kings in Israel teach us something that is true all over the world in all times. And that is that if you want to be wicked, you're going to be wicked. No matter what you're told, no matter what other people do, no matter how much you're punished for it, no matter how bad things go, once you are committed to the way of evil, there's just, snowball down the hill. It just continues to grow. Even in the face of threats, the Lord sent prophets threatening Israel with destruction. Didn't make a bit of difference to them. They always pushed it aside. Wasn't going to happen in their lifetime. Wasn't even going to happen maybe ever. Or they didn't fear the prophet. They would kill the prophet to silence the messenger as though that would silence God's threats. And when they would change, and again, this is very typical of today, you would change a little bit. You could be a murderer, thief, adulterer, a whole host of sin. And, you decided then to, recycle your aluminum cans as if that would, minimize the punishment, mitigate the damage. People go part way. And we see that in this passage as well. Now, verse 2 tells us about Jehoahaz. And yes, I know all these kings have pretty much the same name in Israel and Judah these days, in this time. It says in verse 2, he did evil. This is the son of Jehu. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. He did not turn from them. Israel is 100% batting average on evil kings. Every once in a while, there's a good king of Judah. There are no good kings in Israel. Every time you hear of them, they're evil. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, that is in itself what we see in verse 2 is not the way we measure leaders today. It's customary for leaders in our time to seek to do something that people approve of. I don't mean to say that they care about you, but that they want favor from the people to further their rule, to get you to vote for them. They want to be seen to have done something for you. It may be something immoral in the eyes of God, but they'll do it hoping to gain your favor and your vote. Yeah, I understand. They don't really care about us. But their vision is not on God. And when it says they do evil in the sight of the Lord, that's not even in their plan for the day to avoid that. For them, it's the economy or individual rights or new morality or, you know, something that the people will get behind. But it may be the latest brand of perversion. A lot of people run on abortion. We're told the Republicans didn't do as well in the last election because we're against abortion. Well, not all Republicans are. But again, they got to kill those babies. They cannot get enough of killing babies. And so they don't care about people. They don't care about lives. They care about power and to do things that would further their power. I mean, there was a time when, you know, it was the border. We need to secure the border. We don't hear about that anymore. Or have the military be, you know, strong militarily instead of just able to use the right pronouns. Or our energy policy. We'd have enough energy so that we would not be dependent upon other nations. And, you know, the latest administration, it will be unnamed, has blown that apart. Or justice. Justice has been replaced with social justice, which isn't justice. So the analysis of success or failure of a king in Israel had nothing whatsoever to do with how great they were in other areas. You'll note that of Jehoahaz, that it is mentioned that he was mighty. Verse 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might. So right there in that phrase, all that he did and his might, all he did is very broad. All that he did, he had done a lot. His might is more specific. He had certain power, or he's militarily, adept. But all that didn't matter because of what we're told in verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord doesn't measure on the same things we do and what the electorate is, you know, appealed to for votes. It is whether or not they are good in the sight of the Lord or evil in the sight of the Lord. And it's pretty simple. And of course, our leaders don't care about that. They don't care about being good in the sight of the Lord. Lost people don't care about the Lord. Most people in powerful positions in government throughout the world are lost. I mean, where are you going to find a Christian leader with great power? We're told to pray for that so that it would influence a lot of people for good. But when a king in Israel or a king in Judah was evil, well, the nation was evil. Set the table for evil. So it doesn't matter how good they were building walls and fortifying cities and making weapons and chariots. What mattered, and it's what the Lord says right off, is how they are before God. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Just like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin, followed all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He did not turn from them. I believe he knew what they were. I believe he knew what he was supposed to do. I think that that's in us. He knew. You can get jaded to it and hardened to it, but he knew. And so the whole of their identity is related to whether the Lord has pleasure in them or not. And if they do everything, this is like Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If he gains everything in the worldly sense and does not have his soul, he's got nothing. And so many leaders will tout what they do, their works and their might. And God just way down the list. We need good, strong leaders, surely, who do things actually that are good. But because he's evil, all that stuff is a wash. He nullifies all of his good deeds. Just trashes his efforts because he's evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, Israel and Judah were what we call a theocratic kingdom. They're a theocracy. And they really have been the theocracy in this special sense. It was Israel and then Judah when they split off. And so in the eyes of God, Israel is his nation. He is the king of Israel. He is the king of Judah. A theocracy, in general terms, is a form of government in which God is recognized as the supreme ruler of that nation. And his laws are the laws that are followed. So Congress makes laws in our country. They're not the laws all the time that are of the Lord. See, that's the difference. We're not a theocracy. God gives the laws, and the nation follows us. It's not that we shouldn't be a theocracy. It's just we're not. We could follow the laws of God, but we don't. So theocracy, though, and you see God speaking to Israel about this, he is the king. It doesn't matter what they have as their own form of government. He is the king. He's their God. His laws are what govern them. And they weren't just a theocracy in that they recognized God, because they didn't always recognize God. God had them as a nation. God chose them. They were gods. But they actually had the true and living God. You know, Muslims want to have a Muslim rule in the land to be guided by the words of Muhammad and the Quran. That would make them a theocracy in the sense that they would be following a religious rules. Of course, Allah doesn't exist. Muhammad was not the prophet of God, but in their philosophy of that, that would be their approach. But in Israel's sense, God was the true God. He was the one who could tell them what to do. What he told them to do would be good for the nation, whereas other theocracies would not. You get an Eastern religion like in India running the place, it's not good for the nation. Reincarnation in India, you can't eat cows. You're starving. You can't eat cows because they might be your dead uncle coming back and working out his karma. So you get damage to the nation if you're following a false god. But in Israel's case, it's the true God. He's the God who's made the world, who set Israel up. And so his will is for them. Genesis 12, verse 1, this is where we start seeing God picking Israel. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house of the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the beginning of the good of the world. The Lord choosing Israel via Abraham, and then in time through the Messiah from Israel, blessing the entire world by the rise of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the plan. We see it starting to be specified to be in the children of Abraham in Genesis 12. Genesis 17, a few more verses. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You'll be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And this has happened in that the Jews, in their influence upon the world, have brought God to the nations in the church. So all of that was given by God, and God owned the nation. God said to Abraham in verse 9 of that chapter 17, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. They're God's people. Circumcision was a sign of that, that from generation to generation, they would be the people of God. So Israel is a theocracy. God commands it. They don't obey God. God exacts punishment upon them. But in a general sense, every nation on earth is a theocracy in the sense that God is the ruler of it. We, as a nation, when we were made, had respect for the Word of God. People knew the Word of God. The founders knew the Word of God. A lot of the writings in the early fathers of the nation, they wrote, and they had a very strong moral fabric to them. Even if they didn't know the Lord, they understood Judeo-Christian concept of God and law. And God, in reaching to the Gentiles from the Jews, is really saying what has been true all along, is that every nation is God's. Romans 13, verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. That's in the way it's made. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now, that's in the proper use of it. Obviously, in our day, a lot of the laws of God, you know, if you obey them, you'll get in more trouble than if you disobey them. But this is the way God set up the nations. Nations are responsible to obey God. Leaders are responsible to lead their nations in the way of God. Every leader that does not do that, whether they're a Christian or a Muslim or any other religion, are accountable to God for not caring for his world to his glory and according to his will. Doesn't matter what they personally believe. You've got all kinds of leaders pushing all kinds of things. You got people who worship Gaia, Mother Earth, these environmentalists and all who are leading in government and trying to get us out of electricity and back into where we didn't have any of those things because we were saving the planet. You've got Muslims in power. They're pushing, certain laws of Islam. You've got, different progressive types of movements. They're trying to change all the basic laws. You've got some that are more conservative. We don't have anywhere near as much of that. You got constitutionalists. We don't have anywhere near as much as that. But you got all kinds of ways. But every one of these leaders, congressmen included, are answerable to God. And when a governor or a mayor or anybody sets out to do that which is against God and his revealed will and to lead those who are under him or her by that way, they are violating their calling, because although they're elected by people, they're answerable to God. We will not stand before people to give an account of ourselves. But the wicked have no fear of God, and so they operate within an environment of secularism. They fear people or other philosophies, not God. And God has chosen them. God has assigned them. So the same law for Israel and Judah is also for the United States, because it's the same God. God made it all people. You can't say, if you're in Saudi Arabia, well, we're the holy land of Islam or the Arab world. There is no such thing. You're God's. The world is God's. He didn't, even in giving the world's power over the devil, he did not give the world over, because he's bringing it all back and they're all answerable to God. Muslim nations and leaders are also subject to the God of Israel, to the God of Judah. All mankind are answerable to the same laws. Once God planted Israel, that's the mandate to all nations to follow God. When the Lord tells Israel to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he's telling everybody that. And Israel in time would be that blessing to the nations. In spite of how often your child may have quarreled with a parent, you wanted them to do this and they wanted to do that. At the end of it all, they ended up having to do the will of the parent in general, because pitching a fit doesn't circumvent that relationship. So the fact that our world is pitching a fit against God doesn't circumvent the relationship. And so in our day, people are rebelling against God. They don't love the Lord. They don't fear him, and they don't respect his laws. But even though Jehoahaz did evil in the sight of the Lord, he's still answerable to God. Even though Israel was that way, they were in every generation, still the same way. So we're informed in verse 3. Because of the evil in the sight of the Lord that Jehoahaz did, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Aram, and in the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. Now the Lord is patient, long-suffering, slow to anger. So when it says in verse 3, the anger of the Lord was kindled, they've pressed him for a while. And it just brought the Lord's wrath upon them in real time. Not promised for the future, but in actual now. And so his failure to please the Lord was his downfall. The military here, well, it says that they were given into the hand of Hazael and Ben-Hadad. Was the problem their military? Huh. We've seen in Scripture that sometimes a few put to flight many. It's not that. Israel has at times brought mighty armies into the battlefield and lost. They did that after Jericho with Achan's sin. They were overconfident too. David had it right. 1 Samuel 17:46, he says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, unto Goliath, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." Wow. No wonder he was king. "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's the kind of speech, if you were there that day when David was facing off against Goliath, it would almost make the cowardly people on the Israel side want to get up and run into the battle. It's so inspiring. Israel's problem in the days of Jehoaz is not that they didn't have an army. The problem is that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord circumvented their army. He made their army ineffective. And so we're told that in verse 3 that the Lord gave Israel continually into the hands of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. Because the army didn't matter at that point. If they disobeyed God, big army won't save them. If they obeyed God, a small one could, as David took down Goliath and then Israel rushed and defeated the Philistine. It's all about faithfulness to the Lord. And today we measure outcome on secular matters. How's the GDP? How's our standing in, you know, various other markets, you know? But all that was simply stated here is that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it caused them failure and disaster and self-destruction. Something happened, verse 4. Every once in a while, even the most wicked of politicians says something right. We're always shocked. It happened yesterday. And people are going, wow. And they just can't believe it. They're saying the devil's going to start getting cold now. Mostly, they continue doing evil. And they did here too. But notice verse 4. Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. For he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Aram oppressed them. That's all about the Lord. But notice that an entreaty from a pagan, immoral, evil-doing king brought the Lord's compassion. And the Lord, verse 5, sent them a deliverer. And the oppression was turned back. And they were able to live as normal again without all the battles and the losses to the Syrians, Arameans. I mean, you just have to marvel at the kindness of God there. He entreated the Lord, and the Lord listened because the Lord was concerned about the oppression of his people who were against him, basically. That's how great the Lord is. Even a king like Jehoahaz can call upon the Lord, and the Lord hears him and sends a deliverer. We saw it in the judges. Over and over again, the Lord sent a deliverer when they then would go right back to evil. But note again in verse 6 how Israel sought more to be rid of their problems than to be rid of their sins. Because when the Lord gave them relief, verse 6 says, nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin, but walked in them. And the Asherah also remained standing in Samaria. They get rid of the false gods. They kept on what they were doing. And a lot of people want deliverance from the consequences. And once those are gone, we go right back to what caused the consequences. And we see that here. But somehow the Lord was not fooled. And in verse 7, we still see he left to Jehoahaz of the army not more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Aram had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. Now, I'm not sure if that means when they finally turned to the Lord, that's how many they had. And the Lord spared them at that point. Or the nevertheless in verse 7 says they never departed from the sin, so there may have continued to be a leeching of the power of Israel because of their sin. But not, you know, necessarily in the all the same way as before. They had some breathing room. But you can't fool God. You can't say, well, okay, Lord, we're going to be good now and not be good. And then the Lord just, oh, well, I let them get away with something. Well, we just don't with that. So it's the old stubbornness that sees us practice the same wrong thing over and over again with no regard to the Lord. Every reformation plan in our country offered by political leaders for the last 868 billion years has neglected the Lord in the whole process. They don't even mention the Lord. Hey, you know, gang, we got to get back to the Lord's will because we've been doing our will for so long and it's not worked out for so long. And hey, let's wake up. Nothing you ever hear that. Throw more money at it. Cause more oppression. You know, just something. Except what even Jehoahaz did. Entreated the Lord. And the Lord heard. They don't do that. That's why the number one need in our world is not more policies from politicians. That's probably the last thing we need. We need people with new hearts. More policies by humanists are not going to help us. The need is for the fear of the Lord, which comes as a result of regeneration, that people would be saved, that the fear of God would grow in the land, that there would be a revival and a reviving of a spirit of godliness and righteousness and the fear of the Lord, so that we turn from these things that don't work except to destroy us more. Jehoahaz, even he, so we got, this is going on too far. We're getting beaten over and over again, father and son. He may have been slow on the uptake, but he finally got there. Lord, help us. We don't seem capable of doing that. That's why I think we're worse off than Israel and Judah. Israel here. And God have mercy on us to turn the hearts of our leaders. Let's pray. Lord, we often look at Israel and we see, oh, what a terrible way they've gotten into. And you know that they've done it. And we look at ourselves and we're farther down than that. Lord, I do pray that you would powerfully, in your mercy, save those in the highest seats of power in our land. Because only you can. And Lord, it would look great to your glory. And we, your people, want to see that. We want to see you glorified. We want to see, Lord, your word honored. We want to see people fear you and rejoice in you and have wholesomeness in our family and our way of life because of you. Because, Lord, you bring good things as opposed to what leaders in our day, ruling with a secular mindset, lost, bring destruction and misery. Lord, may you have mercy on our land. In Jesus' name, amen.